Bob, I want to welcome you to our show today. It's great to have you.
Well, it's great to be here.
Hey, we were just talking, and you've been called the real Indiana Jones.
Yeah, that's by Ripley's, Believe It or Not.
Wow.
I did a show for them, and they called me the – and it's stuck. And I tell people I'm not the real Indiana Jones, but, boy, once it gets out there, it's sort of gone full circle.
Well, so. You've done a couple of Ark searches, Noah's mm-hmm. Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. Now you're on to a really – a controversial search for the site of the temple, which maybe we didn't know was controversial, but if you suggest something other than what is tradition, it is.
Well, I believe, after doing exhaustive research on where the temple is located, I believe that history has just got it wrong. This has been so mangled in our history as to where the temples are located, and it's such an important place. We're talking about a place that that God had His temple be built, you know, that housed the Ark of the Covenant. And this thing, I think, has been lost. This temple has been lost in history. People say it's on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. All scholars will say it's there. In fact, if you read any dictionary or any encyclopedia dealing with the Bible, they're going to say there's no controversy about it. But as I started to research this subject, and based on getting good information from Dr. Ernest Martin from the late 1990s, he proposed this along with others. But I think he was right, and I think the evidence is very strong. He's since passed away, but I sort of took the mantle and did the research based on from a cop standpoint, and I think we can show through evidence and through the Bible that the temple is indeed in the city of David, or was. And that the Temple Mount was a Roman fortress, Fortress Antonia for the Roman 10th Roman Legion that was in Israel at the time. So it's very controversial. It kind of gives you a little bit of an intellectual whiplash when you first hear it, but when you go through the scriptural verses, it becomes very clear early on that the Bible is saying that the temple was in the city of David and not on what is commonly known today as the traditional Temple Mount in Jerusalem.
Well, before we dive in, I want to remind our viewers that you're going to be a guest at our prophecy conference in Orlando, March 5th, 6th, and 7th of this year. And you can go online and register for that, or call the 800 number on your screen. We would love to have you with us. You'll be there in person talking about some of your research. And let me just perhaps allude to the fact of the whole Mount Sinai location as a prelude to this. Mount Sinai was, again, traditionally located in Egypt, what's called the Sinai Peninsula. And yet, you began looking and researching some years ago. The Bible says it was in Arabia. And now a lot of scholarship has followed that direction.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us about that.
Well, then again, it's not my brainchild. There was a couple of men that went over there that got arrested for 74 days, didn't get any photographs, and... Jim Irwin came to me. My partner was Jim Irwin, the eighth man to walk on the moon, the first one to drive the car on the moon. He was my partner. And he said, "Hey, Bob, can you get into Saudi Arabia?" Because I can't, because I'm so high profile. Everybody knew Jim Irwin, a very famous guy at the time and since passed away. But, you know, being a guy that walked on the moon, you're pretty famous. But he said, "Hey, you got to go. We think that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai, not in the Sinai Peninsula, but in Arabia, based on Galatians 4:25 saying it's there." Then I teamed up with Larry Williams, very prominent guy, very wealthy guy, and we went over there and went to the mountain, photographed the mountain, and it was a real, there's books been written about it. They're talking about movies being done, but we got arrested afterwards. They threw us in a cell, and the guards all came up with guns, and Larry told them that we were doctors, and we had our Bibles with us, and they told us we're doctors in the wilderness. So they all had something wrong with them. So I gave them sleeping pills, and they fell asleep, and we escaped. So now everybody, they're doing books and videos, and they want to do movies on us because we escaped across the desert. Kind of funny story to end that, but it ended well. That is one of our flagship searches is for the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia.
Well, I bring that up because there was a developed opinion about where it was. Evidence led to another site, and over time, a lot of the opinion has moved to that new site. So that applies to what we're speaking of about the temple. And if I may just read a Bible verse,
sure.
2 Chronicles 3:1, It says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's a a reference to the actual location of the temple specifically. And tell us sort of how you backed into this or came upon this or how it happened.
Well, that verse is just that verse alone should change where the temple's located. But there's many, many verses in the Bible and extra-biblical and biblical sources that show that it's in the city of David. But that one verse is pretty interesting because, you know, when David conquered what was then the Jebusite fortress, it was a 12-acre walled-in area, very high walls. It's where the Gihon Springs is. And there was nothing else around Jerusalem. Now, 3,000 years ago in Jerusalem, there was just nothing there except this 12-acre fortress, a few little farms around it, whatnot. But everybody was sort of cloistered in this little 12-acre enclave, and the bubbling spring. A lot of people have been through the Gihon Springs, and they've walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. The springs of water were there. So the Jebusites had this real plum, and David wanted this. And so when David went to conquer it, the people on the walls looked down. The Jebusites said, even a blind person could defend this because it had such high walls and they had water.
Right.
But David's men, they crawled up through the water shaft there. A lot of people say it's Warren Shaft. We don't know the exact place they went. But they went up. There's several shafts there, conquered the city. And the first thing David was told to do was to buy the threshing floor. In fact, the angel of the Lord pointed out it wasn't a place that he selected for any because it was an easy building site. He said, the angel of the Lord said, buy this threshing floor, and that's where the temple was built, is the threshing floor, because it has to deal with prophecy in the future. That's where Christ will have his winnowing fan and separate the wheat from the chaff, the believers and the non-believers.
I see.
That's why the importance of the threshing floor there, because the temple there, in the millennial temple, Christ will rule and reign from there. And so we have to have a laminated place where all temples are built on top of another in lamination. That is in the threshing floor. That is only in the city of David and not up on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, there was nothing built up there until the Romans came to town in about 90 so B.C. They really had the prominence going there, and they stayed there till a little over 300 A.D. So they were there for a long time, or 289 A.D. they were there. So they were there for a long time, a little over 300 years. And they built this huge fortress to dominate and control the Jews. They wouldn't have built this. Herod wouldn't have built this huge monstrosity of a fortress and then given it to the Jews, because they were there to control the Jews. And the Josephus says that the fort, Fortress Antonia, was built to overshadow the temple, which is clearly in the city of David from the biblical references we have.
Well, I found as I looked into your book that Josephus really had a lot to say, and he was fairly contemporary with the time, much more so than, you know, speculations in history since then.
He was actually an eyewitness. Now, I have some slides if you'd like me to get into them and show you.
Be fine.
The Bible, some of the Bible verses and some of the photos that we have of this research. And so if we can kind of go to this slide, producers or editors, we can go to that. Okay, the first picture that you're seeing up there, of course, is Jerusalem and the gold dome that you see there. The gold dome is centered there in the photo. To the left, you see that flat area that has sort of an area that looks like a big parking lot. That is where the Western Wailing Wall is. And so this next image shows what people do today over there. The Jews will pray at the Wailing Wall, and they really believe this to actually be the foundation walls of Solomon's temple. And they will take prayers and they will fold them up on little pieces of paper, and they'll place them in the walls reverently. They'll bow to these, kind of bob up and down while they're praying to these at this place. They consider it to be sort of a holy zone. They're not praying to the stones, they tell me, but they consider this to be a holy place that has a sort of a nexus connection with God in a unique way. The next imagery we have is the gold dome that's on the Temple Mount today. And you can see here in this imagery that the Muslims revere this as a holy place. It's the third most holy place in all Islam. We have Mecca, Medina, and then here they believe that Muhammad on his horse Barak went to heaven from this stone here. So they make claim that this is a very, very holy place for them, along with the Jews that claim that it is the place of the temple. Now the next image you see here, people take, you know, there's a lot of tension over there. There's a lot of emotion involved with this. And the Muslims over there really do not want any Jews even praying up there. You can't even bow your head and going up there. And the next image shows the clashes that have been occurring here. This section of real estate in the world has seen more blood spilt on it than any other place in the history of the planet.
That's so amazing, too. It's the most contested piece of land in the world.
And it's going to be the flashpoint to the future. I mean, let's face it. This is a place that's really, really has real high emotion attached to it. Now, the next imagery you see is an image of showing the temple up above and the of Solomon and what it would look like if it was placed upon the modern-day Temple Mount. So this is an artist rendering of what it is. But if you look in the upper left-hand corner, something's very conspicuous there. The next image will show that, and I've blown up in this image. You can see the fortress Antonio there. Scholars literally will tell you this is the fortress where the 10th Roman Legion was. This is ridiculous. This is almost, it is comical because it's too small. It may be 300 feet by 200 feet in this imagery, maybe at the best 400 feet long. 300 feet wide, but anyway, you can't have 10,000 people there. Josephus says that it was the size of many cities, the Temple Mount. So if we go to the next image and you see the red outline there of the Temple Mount, that is 36 acres, and it really fits with what we see with most Roman fortresses. Our contention is that this was a Roman fortress, and the high walls were built by the Romans. So the next image there will show you that's a model of a Roman fort. In fact, the next image is a model of a Roman fort. The next image, you can see the fortress there. They had to have granaries, barracks. They had to have bakeries, places where they had the horses stored, everything. And so we have this next image that shows the rectangular shape of a Roman fort. They're all consistent with what we see on the Temple Mount. So we go to the Temple Mount here. You can see that rectangular shape. The next image again shows a Roman fort and how it looks right on top of it. So we're very confident of this. Now, but the real silver bullet in all this, Kevin, is the Bible itself, is the Word of God is giving us a placement of where the temple should be. Matthew 24, 1 through 2 says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples, came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. And then, they said, do you not see all these things? And Jesus answered, assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left upon another. And so every stone will be thrown down, it says in that verse. So not one stone will stand. And so we have Josephus also saying in history that the temple was so destroyed in 70 AD that you wouldn't even know that there was a building there.
Uh-huh.
So he said that it was thrown down. And then we even find in Eliezer, who was at Masada, you know, the general at Masada. This is his word. Very interesting. He says, Jerusalem is now demolished. It was after 70 AD. To the very foundations. In other words, the foundations are demolished. So there's no foundation stones on the temple. And then, and he's an eyewitness, and he said, had nothing but the monument of it preserved. I mean the camp of those, the Romans, that had destroyed it, which still dwells upon its ruins. So he says something very interesting. Here's an eyewitness, Eliezer. He's the general at Masada. We have that in 73 AD, all those people killed. I'm sure you've been there. But he is saying that the temple is destroyed to its foundations. Gone. Everything. And the only thing that remains is the Roman fortress. Antonio. And just with his words there, that's amazing. But let's
very
go
telling.
On. So let's go on. So the next image there is what Jesus saw when he was looking up, you know, in that area. People say that he looked up, and so he's not looking at the temple. So people say that Jesus saw this, but the Jews will say, look, all our stones are still there. Jesus made a prophecy, and it didn't come true. Well, it did come true. It was in the city of David, and so they give testimony that Jesus was wrong because these stones are still existing in what they call is the traditional Temple Mount. So as looking up, this is not what Christ saw. This is the Roman fortress that people are saying. So you can see that the stones are still there today. Now, let's go back to David. He was in the Jebusite city. If you see this image here, it is a 12-acre area, and it has, you can see how barren the area around Jerusalem is. And so What does the Bible say? The Bible says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion that is the city of David. So the name stronghold of Zion is assigned to this place, this 12-acre thing. So we call it Zion. And
right.
After the temple was destroyed, Zion got lost and it got moved to the upper city. But it never got bragged back when they found the Hezekiah's tunnel, which should have. So Zion is the pedigree of Zion is only to the city of David and nowhere else. And that's where the temple is. So Joel 3:17 says, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God dwelling where? In Zion. And then it says, my holy mountain. Now, what is my holy mountain? In Isaiah, my holy mountain is the temple. So God dwells in the temple in Zion. That's right out of the Bible. This next image shows you the beautiful drawing that a lovely Russian lady did. She got inspired by the story. She painted this, and this is a beautiful painting. And it shows where the temple should be in the city of David. And up above it, you see the Roman fortress. Up in the upper area. This, I think, is a correct rendering of what it'd be. Now, the next imagery is a sketch by Chuck Benson, who's a great artist. He's a Bible archaeology artist and world-renowned known for his work. And he sketched this. He went with me, and he put this together to show what the Roman fort up above would have looked like. Now, up above is the traditional Temple Mount area where the Dome of the Rock is, but he showed it as it should be with the Roman fortress, the steps coming down, the southern steps, which meet the city of David and the temple location, and the arrow on the left shows where the temple properly should be above the threshing floor, as we just said in 2 Chronicles, and over the Gion Springs area. Now, 2 Chronicles 3:1, as you just read, talks about it being on the threshing floor, so we're very confident that that's the area. The next imagery goes back to the city of David, just to give you another glance at that. And then there's a very interesting verse in 1 Kings 1:38 through 39. And it says, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gion. That's the Gion Springs or the Hezekiah's tunnel. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. This is an amazing verse because the tabernacle is now. Where
right
is the tabernacle?
In
over the Gion Springs, which is in the city of David, in Zion, and where the threshing floor was. And the ark had to be there. Where are they going to put the tent? With the ark in it, where they're going to build the temple.
Right.
And so that only could be where they get the anointing oil, where they get the, and where they did the blood sacrifices. You're going to see imagery of that, in a moment of some new evidence that we have found. Okay, Joel 3:18 says, a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. We need to have water and a lot of water. They sacrificed thousands and thousands of animals and the blood was everywhere. And for just an eco disaster to have that disease ridden blood, you know, putrefy,
absolutely,
you needed to wash it away. And they also needed to wash themselves for purity of the priest. Where did he get that? Is flowing water. Up on the Temple Mount, where the Roman fortress is, the traditional Temple Mount, there's no water. They had to bring in two aqueducts from South Bethlehem, the Romans did, to have water. And the Romans couldn't even touch the water at the Gion Springs because the Jews would have felt that it had been polluted by them. So they had to bring in their own water source. Ezekiel 47 says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple. A lot of verses in Scripture that talk about water and temple. Now, the next imagery you're going to see is a lot of Bible verses there. Those Bible verses are all saying that Zion is where either the city of David is or Zion is where the temple is, and Zion's where Christ will rule and reign in the temple. So all those verses go there, speak clearly, and you cannot reconcile these verses with the Temple Mount location. So if you believe the veracity of Scripture, you're going to have to change your opinion based on that, I believe. Now, the next imagery shows the Crusaders going over there. And in 1099, the Crusaders went over there. This image here, you see them below the gold dome of the mosque there, of the Dome of the Rock. And one of the soldiers climbed up there and stuck a cross in it on top of the dome, took down the crescent moon of the Muslim signs, and they put up the logo of the cross. And they called it Templum Domini, which is the temple of the Lord. So that's, I believe that when they cried out that day, that really started a tradition that is carried on to this very day. Now, the next image you'll see of me with a man by the name of Eli Shukran. He's the director of archaeology in the city of David. He takes me down. He's the one that found the Pool of Siloam. And ladies and gentlemen, you're one of the first people to see this. This is an underground room that has been cut out of limestone. And you can see the walls and whatnot. This is right 30 feet from the Gion Springs. It's right where we believe the threshing floor is in the city of David. And what's interesting about these rooms is they date to the first temple period. Solomon's Temple. And there's, you can see on the floor here that they, and then that one photo, you see that little stick with the stripes on it. Well, just below that, you'll see a round hole in the floor, and that's where they crushed the oil for the anointing. You remember Josephus says that, yes, that Aaron was anointed with oil and water, and then they sprinkled the blood there. So we have to have the blood for the sacrifices. The next image you'll see is another image of what is of the oil press. But the really fascinating one that I really enjoy seeing is this, to show that there was blood sacrifices down into that temple. That groove, that straight edge groove there, is where the blood came out from the animals. The next imagery you see is the holes in the wall where they put the brass rings, where they tied up the animals to slaughter them. Now get this is 30 feet underground, because, you know, the other temples were built on top of each other. And this is also, they found clay bulla here that have inscription of men that worked in the temple, the biblical names that worked in the temple. And so everything is indicating here that we're sitting right on top of where the real temple should be. The next verse is Acts 21:30. And it says, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. The scene is that Paul is accused of offering improper offerings. He has Gentiles with him. They think he's polluted the temple, so they went and grabbed him. And what's very interesting is that the Bible is telling us here, on the next verse it says, and now they were seeking to kill him. Paul, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So scripture is telling us here that they went down to get Paul.
So they went down from the fortress.
Yes.
To the city
of
David.
You got it, Kevin. You've just nailed it, because you've been over there.
Uh-huh.
Is there any fort in the sky that they can go down the steps and go to the Temple Mount?
No.
This one verse should just cause pause for everybody, aside from all those other verses. But you got it, because they came down the arrow. This next shows you the steps that came down. That's the southern steps. That's where they got Paul and they drug him up, probably where they drug Christ up to the Praetorium. Now, the Bordeaux Pilgrim said about where the arrow goes right there. The Bordeaux Pilgrim said that when he was in 333, and he was at the area of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, he said he looked due east, and all he could see was the Roman fort, the long wall of the Roman fort. Well, you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre today, you look east, and all you see is the long wall of the traditional Temple Mount complex, which means he was looking at the fort. And then, we have to take this historical renderings and reassign them. So let's go back to the Western Wailing Wall. Next slide is the next Western Wailing Wall. You go down below that, it goes down about 30 feet. And I'm sure you've been there. You've gone on tours, and there's floodlights, and you go down, and they tell you, here's the foundation walls that Herod built. Herod didn't build these walls, because now if we go, we'll see an image of old Herod there, but he gets credit for it, but he didn't build it, because two coins were found by these two coins were found by Eli Shukran, who dug down underneath the lowest course of the stone in Jerusalem, over there at the Western Wailing Wall, the lowest course of the stone, which means that's when those stones were placed there. And he dug in and he found a coin dated to 20 AD. It was of a Valerius Gratus, who was the prefect of Rome under Tiberius Caesar. And he goes and he says, wait a second, this is 24 years after Herod is dead. Herod didn't build the Western Wailing Wall. This is the director of archaeology telling me Herod did not build this. So this is really scrambling the egg of archaeology, and people are really getting very, very angry about this. It caused a lot of emotion. So there's a great, not only a cerebral response, but there's a strong visceral response to this. And I expected this. I expected people to be angry with this, but I think it's a great thing, because now we know where Solomon's Temple really should be, and it is in the city of David, and it's owned by Israel, the State Department, or the Parks Department of Israel. They could rebuild the temple tomorrow if they wanted to.
Because there's no Muslim conflict.
There's no Muslim conflict.
They own the city of David.
Yes.
It's there.
So from a prophetic standpoint, you could speak more eloquently to this than I with prophecy, but you got to admit, we're dealing with if this is indeed the place of the temple, what does this mean for geopolitical ramifications?
You talked about the emotional attachment, and I immediately in my mind thought of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is martyred because they accuse him of speaking against their traditions and the temple, and they're so stirred up with anger. And, you know, as Stephen gives his response, it's a beautiful walk through the Old Testament. And it basically says that God is not confined to any one place, that he came to redeem us, that Jesus is here to offer salvation. It's not confined to a building or a place. And as Bible students, we have a great interest in this site, in its prophetic significance, in the future temple that will stand there, because so much of history will come to a climax there. But I want to say to you as you listen, the true temple of God, Jesus is building as he calls us to himself to trust him to be saved. And if you're watching and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to urge you to call upon him. He fulfilled all those sacrifices that were offered in the temple. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if you call on his name, you will be saved. And we want to urge you to do that and keep looking up till he comes back. Thank you for being with us.